Good morning, and thank you for being with us through the midst of Facebook again this morning. We'll be in Psalm 73 again. Those of you here in the auditorium, again, we'll ask you to stand. Psalm 73, and beginning at verse 23, it says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Let's pray. Blessed Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning as we gather in your house, and we pray for those that are not able to be here because being sick. And Lord, we just pray for them and be with them as they go through this difficult time. Lord, we and thank you to be able to be in your house. And we pray that you would bless your holy word as we return to Psalm 73 to be reminded of the most precious portion that we have in heaven and earth, our great God. And so, Lord, may thy spirit accompany thy word, speak to our hearts, and remind us that you are with us always and continually, Lord, because thou art our portion forever. Amen. And so, God, we have all this in your most blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. And so again, this morning we return to Psalm 73 to speak on the Lord is my portion. And this will be part two. Of course, 2 weeks ago, I opened up this text and to share the heart of this writer of this particular Psalm 73, which is Asaph. And if you recall, I also mentioned that the Lord used this psalm to deal with my heart many years ago, as Psalm 73 was no doubt a rebuke to my soul, but also it was a balm to comfort my soul when I was going through a difficult time. And as I had fallen into the same sin that Asa fell into by envying the wicked in their prosperity, until I went to the sanctuary and house of God, and like Asa, everything changed for me as I was reminded that God is my portion, yea, my portion forever. A simple outline of this chapter would be in verses 1 through 16, the confessing saint. Verses 17 to 22, the condemned sinner, and 23 to 28, the continuing saint. Now, in this psalm, we have seen that Asaph was so troubled in his soul regarding the prosperity of the wicked that he almost fell headlong spiritually. Yet, in it all, our great God sustained him through this severe struggle. It's too easy to judge Asaph, my dear ones, and may God guard our hearts, because we might find ourselves in that same slippery road one day. It might be a different trial, but in the same aspect. I take the position that Asaph wrote this psalm as a spiritual therapy for God's people. He wrote it as that healing balm for our hearts and for the soul. You know, there's two questions I think you need to consider in reading this particular Psalm 73. Number one, what provoked Asaph to slip? Question number two, what prevented Asaph from slipping wholeheartedly? Well, last time I believe we answered the first question as we look at basically the first 22 verses of this psalm. And also Asaph made a fatal mistake that all God's children do. He took his eyes off God and put them upon his issue, his problem, and it affected him much. And it always does that when we do that. And then you have the but of verse 2. That which brought Asaph right into the middle of the battle, as his heart went from the sunshine of assurance in verse 1, as he was declaring the goodness of God to his people. But now the but of verse 2 brings him to the clouds of despair and depression, as again he says in verses 2 and 3, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now again, the word but begins the narrative of the battle that began in the soul and in his heart as Asa begins this spiritual marathon in his soul. But what I do love about these verses is that Asaph does not blame anybody. Asaph does not point the finger at anybody but himself. In verse 2, what does he say? "But as for me." Then in verse 3, he says, "For I was envious when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." As I said, he didn't blame anybody. He didn't blame his enemies, his friends, his family, not his church. He says, "But as for me." Yet he confesses his defilement before God and man. And we saw last time that Asaph went through that dark night of his soul when he experienced doubt and almost defeat as darkness grabbed him and depression took over him. And he was about to hit spiritual rock bottom until he went to the house of God and everything changed for him. Everything. Again, verse 17 says, until I went into the house, into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. When he went to the sanctuary of God or the house of God, God caused him to see two specific things. Number one, he saw the end of the wicked. And number two, he saw the glory of the redeemed. Wow. Asaph saw the awful end of all those that died without God, without Christ. Notice what he says again in verses 17 to 19. Fearful words. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein, because he was talking about the wicked. Surely, speaking that God, you set them in slippery places. The road to hell is paved with a grease that when you hit it, nothing will hold you back. Thou set them in a slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How they brought into desolation. It's in the moment they are utterly consumed with terror. And we saw that last time. Remember in Luke 16, the rich man died. And what happened? In hell lifted up his eyes. Yes. As in a moment, consumed with terrors. But then in verse 24, we saw the blessing of those who God has saved. His saved people. He says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Yes, amen. He saw that one day future, God would receive him to glory. Yea, the glories of heaven. Yes, this changed everything for him as we realized that he's envying of the Lord, which is plain foolishness. He had more riches than they would ever have in God. And he saw there was nothing but foolishness, excuse me, which caused him to confess in verses 21 to 23, thus my heart was grieved, I was pricked in my reins, so foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. But I love this. Nevertheless, I am continued with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Notice again his confession. He said, my heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins. That is my heart. I was foolish. I was ignorant. I was like a beast before you, O God. Then come that word that changes everything. He says, nevertheless, or but. I realize that through it all, I am still continually with you because you hold me by my right hand. So Asaph saw the error of his way. I almost slipped. I was almost fallen. But you, God, you held on to my hand. But now he says, I will cast my lot with God. I am continually with you. As this, again, outweighed anything he could have wanted or had. Therefore, he says, not what, but whom have I in heaven but thee? So yes, in verse 25, I believe that the word desire speaks intensely of his emotion, his heart, his feelings, everything. But now he directs it to God alone, not to the world, not to the wicked, not to prosperity, not to the laws. He directs his heart to God. But sadly, his desire had been for the worldly things, for the material things of this world, until he went to the house and sanctuary of God. Again, something happened in his heart that changed everything. Now he cast off the desire of the world, and the desire is to God and God alone. His affection is towards God. You know, this reminds me of those warnings of the Apostle John when he said, and I'll read it to you in 1 John 2, 16, 17. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, which what Asaph was doing, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That was the difference. So Asaph saw this truth and proclaims in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Again, I love how Asaph phrases this. not what I have, but whom. He's not interested any longer in those material things, but in the person of God, whom I have in heaven. As Asaph expresses that personal relationship that he had with his God, Asaph also confessed that blessed truth that he had forgotten, that God never left his side. God was with him through the whole ordeal. Amen. He might have been blind to that, but God was with him. Please understand that through this trial, God was allowing the sufferings of Asaph to come to pass to teach him something. This was not a judgment or the hand of God against Asaph. But again, as Asaph confesses, it was the loving hand of God that he allowed me to go through this. In other words, God had to put him through the school of learning. God had to put him through the school of suffering. And God does this to each and every one that he saves. Why? In order to mold us and to make us, to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Need I remind you that Christ himself had to suffer? You see, it was not God's intention to drive Asaph away. Oh, no, 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 no. It was God's intention to draw Asaph closer to him. And the only way he would do this by allowing him to go through this trial. God never left his side. God was with him. God was guarding him through the whole ordeal because God was holding on to his hand. Whew! That's glorious when you think about it. The whole time, God, Asaph didn't realize that, but God was holding on to him. So Asaph's experience of God's care for him in this present trial brought the assurance of God's continual care. In other words, Asaph learned something of God's faithfulness, even in the midst of a dark trial, because God never leaves our side. Remember, he promises, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's with us through the whole time. You know, kind of reminds me also of the words of the Apostle Paul, what he said there in Romans 5. I'll read it to you. He says, excuse me. He said, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So yet, Asaph made the mistake that even the Apostle Peter also made. And when the same mistake that when we do, when we go to a trial, again, we take our eyes off God and we set them upon the trial, and then we wonder what's going on. Then we wonder, we cry out, God, where are you? God's there with us. But we take our eyes off him and we set him upon the trial, and it affects us tremendously. And this is exactly what Asaph did also. You know what? I know I shared this before, but as a reminder, turn with me to Matthew 14. The Lord was going to teach him a vital lesson. That is his disciples. Right before I read what I'm going to read, prior to this, the Lord was going to teach him a lesson of faith. God had just fed a multitude greater than 5,000 people with 7 loaves, or I should say 5 loaves and 2 fish. But the disciples did not grasp the lesson of faith. So, let's pick up at verse 22 of Matthew 14. And straightway Jesus constrained the disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up to a mountain apart to pray. He wanted to go by himself and pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And let me tell all of you this. Whenever you want to come to the church all by yourself, you come and you pray all alone to get with God. Amen. That will bless you. I enjoy coming by myself. I enjoy when I come with my wife too. Don't misunderstand me when I pray you went tonight. But I also enjoy when I come by myself and I pray. There's something about just getting alone with God. Amen. What a glorious example by our Lord Jesus Christ. So he went away apart to pray. And if you don't have a key for the church, remind you, I'll make you a key. So you can come. And when the evenings would come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried for fear. They cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter, of all the disciples, of 12, Peter, the one had faith, Peter answered, said, Lord, if thou bid me, come. If thou bid me, come unto thee in the water. And Christ said, come. And Peter was come out of the ship, and he walked on the water. Can you imagine? I can't even imagine that. Peter is walking on water. He won't even sink. As long as his eyes were fast on Christ, he would not sink. But he walked on water to go to Jesus. But, see, there's the buts of the Bible. That's our problem. Was that not the problem of Asaph in Psalm 73, 2? But he cast his eyes upon the wicked. But when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried and said, Jesus, save me. And immediately Christ stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. You see, again, this was Asaph, and this is us. When we take our eyes off Christ and we put it upon his boisterous world, we begin to sink and we cry unto the Lord, and the Lord will come and deliver us. But again, back to Psalm 73, where Asaph again says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me up by my right hand. Asaph again confesses that it was God that held him up through the whole trial. Again, it was not so much that Asaph held on to God, but that God held on to him. That's what made the difference. Yes, in faith, we are to hold on to God. But sadly, our grip is a little bit feeble. But our safety lies in the fact that God holds on to us with his omnipotent hand and never lets us go. He says, thou, and thou alone, holding me up by my right hand. Again, Asaph escaped the fall, not because of his own strength, not because of his own wisdom, not because of his own power, but because of the power of his omnipotent God, the power of a sovereign God. You know, the word of God is quite clear, reminding us that it is God. He's the one that upholds us. We can't even uphold ourselves. God does that for us. Psalm 17:5 says, hold up my goings in thy path, that my foot slip not. Psalm 18:35, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, that thy right hand holdeth me up. There you have it again. Psalm 94:18, when I said my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. Now, there's a good prayer to pray for this also. And I read it to you there in Psalm 119, verses 116 and 117. It says, uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be saved, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. And what else can we say about Isaiah 41:10? Fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I mean, I can't help but think of that blessed song, that hymn that we love to sing, I'll Firm a Foundation. Remember that third stanza that it says, fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, my omnipotent hand. Amen. That's glorious. And so Asaph experienced this. He was upheld by God's righteous, omnipotent hand. Again, amen and amen to that. And so what an assurance to all the hearts of God's people, knowing that our great God will never leave us or forsake us, but he will uphold us by the right hand of his righteousness. So Asaph knew that it was God that stopped him and turned him around. And now he realizes and sees that God will be his guide for the rest of his life, even unto death, as David would pin there in Psalm 48:14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be a guide even unto death. So yes, Asaph saw the end of all those that die without God. But then he saw the blessing of that glory that awaits all those who are God's redeemed. All this led him to confess those glorious words that we love to sing in verses 25 and 26 of Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desired upon thee. Excuse me. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Again, here, Asaph confesses one of the most profound question yet comforting truth that is found in the whole of Scripture when he says, whom have I in heaven but thee? That is powerful when you think about it. And again, this comes at the heels of his confessing and what he said in verse 24, that he will wind up in glory. Now, I love what Spurgeon says here. He says, quote, Asaph turns away from the glitter which fascinated him to the true gold mine that was his real treasure. Amen and amen. Thank you, Spurgeon. So Asaph's heart and soul were now fixed upon his God, the God of his salvation. As though Asaph is now saying, you know, what are saints to a soul without God? I mean, what are angels themselves without God? What is heaven without God? I mean, what is glory without God? In other words, without God, there is nothing. Heaven is not heaven if God is not there. Nothing can make us more happy without God. And is this not the basic question that Christ asked in his ministry when he said in Mark 8:36, for what should it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? I mean, what would it profit a man if he has and gains the whole world, everything, but has not God? Asaph saw this and confesses, who have I in heaven but thee? So Asaph confesses his dependence upon God as Asaph sought his own wisdom at the beginning, his own soul, his own flesh, his own heart, but none of it helped him. It almost destroyed him. But now he confesses wholeheartedly, my heart, my flesh faileth. That is, complete person, both body and soul, was impotent to help him. But God was the strength of his heart. Again, we see in verse 2 that it says, but as for me, that bottom down, that but. But this other but confesses and declares, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And Ben was trying to steal that from me last time. But anyway, I won't let you see my notes anymore, Brother Ben. Anyway, Asaph finally grasped the principle that Christ would set forth in John 15:5. And what he said, without me, you can do nothing. He learned that good principle. He understood now that without God, he could do nothing. Therefore, he pins these gracious and beautiful words in verses 23 to 26, where he concludes and he says, the Lord is my portion. And I know that you all think I'm an old man and I forgot that I had 6 points last time, huh? You thought I forgot my 6 points. No, I didn't. Here we go. Last time we set these six things before you regarding that God is our portion, my portion. Number one, the present portion. Number two, the plentiful portion. Number three, the principal portion. Number four, the precious portion. Number five, the peculiar portion. And number six, the prevailing or preserving portion. Either one of those. But again, what a blessed confession by Asaph in verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He is confessing that God is his firm foundation. I mean, excuse me, what a sincere confession. My flesh faileth, my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. Remember, we saw last week that the word strength in the Hebrew speaks of rock. So Asaph might have been vacillating back and forth with the whole ordeal, but our God, his God was unmovable. His God was stable and firm. Why? Because he says, God was my strength. That is, God was my rock. And so Asaph confesses that not only is the Lord my portion, but the Lord basically is also my rock. And so now Asaph sees that God is his firm foundation, and he will no longer trust his heart and his flesh again, because now he's going to put his trust in God alone. Last time we only had enough time for the first point on the present portion. Again, Asaph says, God is my portion, the present portion. And again, as we said many times, there's something about these personal pronouns. He doesn't say our portion. No, no. He said, the Lord is my portion. He makes it very possessive. As though Asaph is challenging us. God is my portion. I don't know if he's your portion or not, but one thing I know, he is my portion. The Lord is my portion. Yea, my portion. How? Forever. He is presently my portion. He is able to help me. He is also my strength. In other words, God is not too busy to be my present portion. For the matter, my portion forever. He is my portion now, presently. He's going to be my portion tomorrow. He's going to be my portion next week. He's going to be my portion next year, next month, forever and ever. He is my portion forever. I mean, what hope, what assurance for Asaph. But the question again this morning is the Lord your portion? And so Asaph is telling us that God is his portion, that God is his inheritance. God is his all in all. And so this morning, if you name the name of Christ, you have the same blessed inheritance, the same privilege as Asaph, that you can also declare in great faith, the Lord is my portion. Not a part of God, not a second of God, but he is my all in all, my portion, my lot, my inheritance. And I can fully rest assured of my blessed inheritance. Why? Because the Lord is my portion. I mean, no need to fear when our heart and when our flesh fails us. No, no, no. Because God is always near. God is our strength. He is our portion. And therefore, as our portion and our strength, God will prevail for us. When we come short, God will prevail. And so we must look to him and him alone. Not to him and us, or to him and the book, and to him and something else, but to him alone. Not our wisdom, not our understanding, no, to him alone. Not to our strength, but to his strength. In him alone, we must put our trust. I love what it says there in Psalm 91:2. It says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. So Asaph's confidence was not in himself, as he confesses, that it was in God. This is where, again, we fail and make our mistake when we go to trial. We reason with our own wisdom, thinking, what can I do to help as the trial unfolds, instead of setting our eyes upon God. Instead of saying, what can I do? Why don't we pray, God, what can you do? Asaph took his eye off himself, took his eyes off the prosperity of the wicked, and finally set his eyes upon God. And in faith, he boldly declares with such confidence, he says, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So again, do you have this assurance as we enter again into this 2022? Do you have the assurance that God is your portion? If not, again, come to him this morning for salvation. Come in repentance toward God and in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can start 2022 by saying, the Lord is my portion. To cry out like Asaph, the Lord is my portion, my present portion. But not only our present portion, but secondly, the plentiful portion. So God was not only Asaph's present portion, but secondly, God was his plentiful portion to his soul. You know, as God is Asaph's plentiful portion, it basically means that God was his all-sufficient portion. That is, that God is all sufficient. He is sufficient for every need and for every situation. I mean, there's not a trial, there's not a tribulation, there's not an affliction that we go through where God is all sufficient. That he is our plentiful portion. And I think this is why God told the Apostle Paul there in 2 Corinthians 12, was that he tell him, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul was going through a very hard trial. Even Satan had buffeted him. But when he came and he asked the Lord to strengthen him, God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect. And he said, Paul's response was, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon us. And I know I've asked this question before and I want to ask him again. What does the apostle mean when he speaks about the power of Christ in this text? I give you my threefold answer to that. Number one, power to be submissive to God's will, especially in his providence in our lives. Because sometimes providence smiles, sometimes providence frowns upon us. And then sometimes God needs to send us to the school of learning, again, to conform us to the image of Christ. Not only power to be submissive, but secondly, power for joy, to give us that joy in all our circumstances. And then thirdly, power to rest in God as our refuge, because he is our portion. He is a plentiful portion. He is my portion. How long? Forever. Forever. A portion to our souls. You know, I remind you that man and his best state, no matter where it is, man in the best state of his life is what? Is altogether vanity. What? You don't believe me? I'll tell you what. Say it with me to Psalm 39. Let's hear the word of God say. And then you can take your argument up with God, not with me. Psalm 39, verse 5. He says, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, some men, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And you notice that he puts a sila there? I mean, you better stop and meditate upon that. The men think that they can get to the point that they're so strong and powerful. And but God says, I don't care at what point in your life that you think you're in the best state. Guess what? Before God, you're altogether vanity. Altogether vanity. I mean, men in their best state, they still meet many things. I mean, you need air to breathe. You need food. You need water to sustain. You need a fire to warm you up, you know, when it's cold. A bed to give you rest, a house to sleep, you know. Friends can help us, yeah. But our God is self-sufficient. God has life in himself. God doesn't need us. We need him. God stands in need of nothing. But on the other hand, we need him desperately. You know, I can't help this. And I know my son is looking at us through Facebook, so I got to use it as an example, my dear son. But I remember when my son was in his teens, and I know I shared this before. I mean, he used to love to use those weights. Amen. And he was, I give him props. He was consistent. And then he started bulking up his muscles, man. And I remember he would go before the mirror and go like this. And then he would come before me and say, hey, Dad, look. And I would look at him and I go, and I walk away. I wouldn't say anything. Kind of looked at me. Next day, he comes again. I go, oh, good, son. Fine. What is that, Dad? So he comes again, flexing his muscle. And I go, 39.5. He would just, and I know he got so upset. He said, Dad, what are you talking about? Son, I don't care how buffed up you are, how much muscles you show, you're this. You know what that is? This is a handbreadth. Let's read Psalm 35, son. So I read it to him. And he just shook his head. I said, so I don't care how good you look or whatever, guess what? at your best state of being so muscular and puffed up and everything, you're altogether vanity.
Right.
As a matter of fact, I wish I had time to go through the whole psalm, but I got to continue. I'm only my second point here. I don't want to go to a third. But read verse 34 with me too. Psalm 39, verse 34. Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, like this. That's it. And mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, man at his best state is altogether vanity. As I said, there's so much in this psalm, but I think you got my point. We need to move on. Because God is our plentiful portion. He is the all-sufficient portion for our need. His power is all-sufficient to protect us. His wisdom is all-sufficient to guide us and direct us. His mercy is all-sufficient to forgive us. His goodness is all-sufficient to provide for our need. His word, the Bible, is all-sufficient to instruct us, to guide us, and to strengthen us. God is a plentiful portion for every need. But all your earthly portions, they're insufficient portions. And come short of true satisfaction. But thy God is without question an all-sufficient portion. Yes, God is a present portion, a plentiful portion. But thirdly, God is also the principal portion. The principal portion. In other words, he is your necessary portion. You see, it's not that important to be rich and famous. It's not that important that I need to have gold and silver and jewels and so forth. But I will say that it is absolutely necessary that you have God. Now I'm not saying that those things are evil or bad of themselves. But I'm saying it is absolutely necessary that I have God as my principal portion. Remember again, 2 weeks ago when we read in Luke 16, how poor Lazarus, I mean, he laid at the gate of this rich man. I mean, he didn't have any gold, he didn't have any silver. I mean, he was but a beggar. And he had so many sores that the dogs came and licked. All his sores. Let me just read to you what happened again. After they both die. And tell me which one is the most principal portion to have. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple, fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, laid at the gate, full of sores, the servant to be fed with the crumbs which fell off the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And here it is. And it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment and seeing Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And the first thing he asked for was not a drop of water to quench the hell. The first thing he asked for, you go read it, was mercy.
Right.
But I remind you, there's no mercy in hell. No. Lazarus did not have the blessed things in life, but he did have the most essential and necessary portion, which was God. He had the principal portion. Lazarus could say, I don't have much. I don't even have a home, but the Lord is my portion.
Right.
In sharing this, again, I'm not saying that these things are bad in of themselves. The point is, when we die, none of these things are going to help us. They won't do anything for us at death. It's not the size of my bank account or the size of my house, but the size is my God. God is my portion, my principal portion. So again, we ask this morning, do you have God as your portion? You might have all the necessities of life, but the question this morning is, do you have that necessary portion? Do you have God as your principal portion? Can you confess, like Asaph, like Lazarus, like Asaph and Lazarus, can you confess, the Lord is my portion? And so again, God is a present, plentiful, principal portion. But fourthly, God is the precious portion. God, no doubt, is a blessed, glorious, precious portion. Because God is a precious portion, that means that he is also a blessed portion. Again, I remind you that all the earthly portions of this world cannot make you happy or blessed. They can help. It can help make things easier and so forth, but it won't make you happy or blessed. Again, like that rich man in Luke 16, he ate sumptuously, huh? But at the end of it, there was no happiness or blessedness. Nothing but fear and dread in the pit of hell. But Lazarus didn't have anything. But he went to paradise, to heaven. He was in glory, which is the place Asaph said he would be one day. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and after receive me to glory. That's where Lazarus went. And so again, what would it profit a man to have the whole world and yet die without Christ? Christ is our most precious portion. Remember the blessed words of 1 Peter 2:7? Unto you therefore which believe, he, speaking of Christ, he is precious. Christ is our most precious portion. In the same text, Peter also writes and he says in verses 9 and 10, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness to his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which did not obtain mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In the whole phrase, Peter uses a specific word. He says that we have become unto God a peculiar people. Wow. You know, there was a time in my life I was in bondage to sin, in bondage to drugs, in bondage to liquor, in bondage to so many other vices of sin. And I was not a people of God. I had not obtained mercy. But one day I came to church. I came into the house of God. I came into the house of God. And it was not until I came to the house of God that finally God became precious to me. As he brought me to repentance, he showed me my sins. He showed me my condition. He became my most precious portion forever. I became one of his sheep. And he became peculiar to me. I should say he became precious to me and I became peculiar to me, as Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, to purify unto himself, what? A peculiar people, zealous of good works. Yet, the day God saved my soul, I became a peculiar people of God. And now I preach the same gospel that saved my soul some 43 years ago. And I remember those dark days of bondage, waking up every morning drunk, waking up hungover from the night before because of my drunkenness and drinking and my drugs. But thanks be to God that Christ became my most precious portion. So we ask again, is Christ your precious portion this morning? Again, as Peter would say, unto them therefore which believe, he is precious. He is precious. And I'm not ashamed to profess, to cry out and to confess, God is my precious portion. He is my present portion, my plentiful portion, my principal portion, my glorious precious portion. But fifthly, he is the peculiar portion. Yes, God is a portion peculiar to his people. I love what it says there in Lamentations 3:24. It says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. You see, all the earthly portions are common to all people. They're common to the rich. They're common to the poor. You see, it rains on the good and on the evil. The sun shines on the good and on the evil. Also upon the young, upon the old, upon the healthy, upon the sickly. But God is my peculiar portion. He is a peculiar portion to his people. I mean, only the saved, only the redeemed can proclaim, the Lord is my God. The Lord is my Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord, my King, my all in all, my peculiar portion. He is my peculiar portion. I am His, He is mine. I love Him. Why? Because He first loved me. So God is a portion peculiar to His people. He is that hidden manna, that living bread, that living water, and so forth that many people don't know of. It is peculiar to them. Why? Because it is a reciprocal portion. For thou art a holy people, the Lord thy God, and the Lord had chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself. Deuteronomy 32:9. For the Lord's portion is His people. You see, God tells these people, you are my portion. And guess what? And I know you by name. John 3. To the porter open it, and the sheep hear His voice, and call it His own sheep by name, and He lead them out. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Yes, God's people are also His portion, and He knows them by name. But those, listen to this, but those that die without Christ, He will tell them on judgment day, from Matthew 7:23. I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, they work iniquity. But all those whom God has redeemed, He knows them. Why? Because God is their peculiar portion. So is God your portion this morning? And so again, we have seen God is the present portion, the plenteous portion, the principal portion, the precious portion, the peculiar portion. And then sixthly and lastly, the prevailing, or if you wish, the preserving portion. In other words, God is a safe and secure portion. Why? Because He is a portion that nobody can take away from us. Nobody can steal this portion from us. He is a sovereign, preserving portion. Therefore, God is a portion that no friend, no foe, no man, no angel, no enemy, not even the devil himself, can rob a Christian of. Dear follower of Christ, never forget that Christ is yours and you are His. And that nobody can ever separate it from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. I want to read to you those precious words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, when he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Whew, how glorious to be more than conquerors, because God is our portion. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Are you persuaded this morning? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You go read that in Romans 8, 35 to 39, I believe. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God within Christ Jesus. Why? Because He is our prevailing and preserving portion. Nothing can separate us. Nobody can even pluck us out of His hand. Listen to the blessed words of Christ to His sheep when He said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Therefore, can you say with a clear conscience, with an assured assurance, the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion forever. Yes, we are His by purchase and by promise. God is not only a portion for now, for little time. He is going to be our portion forever and ever. He is our portion for all eternity. And therefore, we can persevere here on earth. You see, there's many things that can trip us, but God will keep us, as we have the promise when we love to sing there in Jude also, when He says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen and amen. What a blessing to consider. The Lord is my portion forever. Forever. You see, a man can defraud you. A man can deceive you. A man can deprive you of so many earthly things. I mean, they can do it by force, by violence, by deceit, by robbery, and so forth. They can steal these things from you. They can take away You know, then you have some that they can play away their portion like the prodigal son did. Some might even exchange their portion for a piece of portage, a meal, like Esau. I remind you, remember Ahab and Jezebel? What did they do? They stole Naboth's portion. I mean, a man can no sooner enjoy some earthly portion than to have somebody come and take it away from them. But God is a portion that nobody would ever take away from us. Right. Nobody would ever be able to pluck us out of his hand, because God is my portion forever. Forever. What a blessing. Again, I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That is so glorious. So our great God is a prevailing, yea, a preserving portion for all his redeemed people. Yes, it is an everlasting portion which can never be lost, never be stolen. It is secured. It is saved forever. As Asaph proclaimed in Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Yes, how glorious is that? My flesh is going to fail me. My heart is going to fail me. But God is the strength of my heart. And God is my portion forever. This is the hope of every child of God. And thus we see again this morning that God is our present portion. He is our plentiful portion. He is our principal portion. He is our precious portion. He is a peculiar portion. And he is that prevailing and persevering portion, because God is my portion forever. And so as we conclude this morning, again, I ask you a twofold question. Do you have that hope? Is God your portion? Do you know God as your portion, as the strength of your heart? I mean, do you have, again, that assurance as we enter into 2022 that the God of this Bible is your portion? Do you know this? If you don't have God as your portion, then we ask you right now, come to him this morning for salvation. Come in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can start 2022 and declaring, God is my portion forever. Confess like David, confess like Asaph. Remember what David said, my times are in your hand. And then Asaph said, the Lord is my portion forever. May God be pleased to add to his word this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that you are my portion, that you are my strength. Because, Lord, I confess, my heart, my flesh has failed me many a time, but thanks be to God, you have never once, ever failed me. Right. You have been my all-sufficient portion, Lord. You have been my plenteous portion, Lord. You have been my portion from the day you saved me, and you'll be my portion forever. And I'm so thankful that you are a great and mighty God, and that you are a portion forever. We pray for those that are yet outside Christ. Oh, Lord, that you would draw even one in, Lord, that they can confess this morning and say, the Lord is my portion now. I have come to him in the grace of salvation. And so, God, we look to you. May you add to the preaching and teaching of your word this morning. For we ask all this in your most blessed and holy name. Amen.